I have not heard Pastor Duane. Are there any of you? Just a few. You are in for a treat. And I tell you, I had dinner with him tonight. He did a 7-week series in his church, and we're going to get in one. But I know he always saves the best. And so I'll tell you, he's got a message tonight really talking about the days we live in. And I really believe that the Lord has given him really a prophetic voice for end times and really revelation and wisdom and knowledge in the signs of the times and the things we're facing. And really, I commend you. I think you're right up there with some of the greatest teachers in our time. And it's a delight. It is a delight to have you here. So would you please welcome Pastor Duane Vanderclough.
Okay, Pastor Tony, thank you, man. Thank you. Oh, wonderful to be with you guys. And I understand my son was here not too long ago, hope he didn't bore you. I know he didn't. He did great, I'm sure. Hey, but great to be with you tonight. And as Pastor Tony said, I just finished exactly 7 weeks, and then I added some more to it. You know how that goes. But I actually brought some CDs along out in the back. There's a series got back there entitled We Know the Future. And if you do not get that series, you will miss the rapture. So you better pick that up, all right? All right, so we are going to talk about some end-time stuff. We're going to talk about Bible prophecy. Actually, 28% of the Bible is prophecy. It's not in there just to scare you. In fact, it is the exact opposite. Jesus prophesies, really tells us a lot about end times events, Luke 21, Matthew 24. And Jesus said, when you begin to see these things take place, lift up your heads. He didn't say, move to Montana, buy guns and dried food. No, he said, lift up your heads because your redemption draws nigh. But probably the number one reason for Bible prophecy is Bible prophecy proves that the Bible is a supernatural book. Yes. There is no other book that hundreds, literally thousands sometimes of years before, there are predictions in great detail that come to pass. And there are just hundreds of them in the Bible. Hundreds of them. Right? The second great reason, I think, for Bible prophecy taking up 28% of your Bible is found in 1 John chapter 3, where it talks about what Bible prophecy is going to do is going to point you to the return of the Lord. And it says, he who has this hope in himself purifies himself, even as he is pure. In other words, when you understand Bible prophecy, you understand Jesus is coming again. And remember this. Now, I don't know what I'm going to talk about exactly tonight, but I think it's very clear that before Jesus returns to set up his kingdom, all right, which the Bible refers to as the end of the age, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the, not the end of the world, the end of the age, all right. Now, when it says the end of the age, it's talking about the end of human government, right? Now, when Jesus comes back, he sets up a kingdom for 1,000 years before the eternal kingdom, all right? So, when people are talking about the end of the world, I mean, don't even jump on it. I mean, if Jesus came tonight, it'd be 1,000 years, right? See, when someone said to Martin Luther, if you knew Jesus was coming tomorrow, what would you do? This is what he said. He said, I would plant a tree. Okay? I would plant a tree. See, because he understood when Jesus comes back, that's not the end.
That's right.
Right? That is not the end. Okay. But before Jesus returns, if you look in your Bible, there are a minimum of 6 wars that are going to take place. And we're going to kind of look a little bit at some of these things that are right around the corner for us. Right? To begin with, I want to talk about just a couple prophecies that have come true to just kind of get us in the flow of what God is doing, starting with Ezekiel chapter 36. And by the way, I recently turned 60, and I'm glad to be here. In fact, now I'm glad to be anywhere. You know? But, you know, I was turning 60. I had to get a new driver's license, so I went down the day before, and I failed the test. So I was driving for a while without a license, but I failed the reading to the eye test, so here's the new and improved version here. Okay. Ezekiel 36. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of those who pass by. So they say that land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then all the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Now realize, Israel ceased to be a nation for 1,878 years. No nation had ever lost its identity and its land for over 200 years and had ever gone back and been reestablished as a nation. But 1,878 years, and God brings them back to their own land. Now, prophesied again and again and again. Now, notice it says that land that was lying desolate. In 1867, Mark Twain took a trip to the Holy Land. He said, a desolate country whose soil is rich enough, but is given over wholly to weeds, a silent, mournful expanse, a desolation. We never saw a human being on the whole route, hardly a tree or a shrub anywhere. Even the olive tree and the cactus, those fast friends of worthless soil, have almost deserted the country. It became desolate. Although at one time, remember, it was the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, right? But it became desolate. We're not going to talk about how that happened. But the Bible says it'll become like the Garden of Eden. Now, today, Israel produces more food per acre than any country on the face of the earth. If we go to Europe today and go to Luxembourg, and I suppose we stop in on a banker having his breakfast, sitting out on the veranda. You see flowers sitting there. Now, you know where those flowers came from? They probably came from Israel. Israel's flowers have the sharpest colors of any flowers anywhere in the world. He's drinking his orange juice. You know where that orange juice probably came from? Came from Israel. Now, if you've ever been to Europe and had breakfast, you know what he's going to have. He's going to have cheese out there. You know where the most productive dairy farms in the world are no longer in Wisconsin? The most productive dairy farms in the world are in Israel. And the milk he's going to put on his cereal and the cheese that he's eating probably came from Israel. The grain, the cereal that he's going to put his milk on, you know where it came from?
Israel.
Probably came from Israel. The most productive place on the planet. And if he's like me, he's going to put bananas on his cereal. And you know where those bananas came from?
Israel.
They came from Israel. Isn't that amazing? It says the ruined cities are rebuilt. They're fortified. Almost without exception, every single city and settlement that has been built in Israel has been built on the ruins of ancient cities. Exactly what was prophesied. Of course, Ezekiel 37, if you grew up in church, you remember the song about the dry bones. Now, it says that vision of dry bones, God shows Ezekiel his valley full of bones, and they're very dry. And God tells him they are the whole house of Israel. And he says, now, can those bones live again? And Ezekiel looks at him, and the Bible says they're very dry. And Ezekiel says, God, only you know if they can live again. And God says, prophesy to those bones. And he prophesies, and they come together, and they connect. And muscle and sinew comes on them, and then flesh covers them. And God says, prophesy again, and breath and life comes into them. And God says, they are the whole house of Israel, the nation of Israel. And we have seen that come to pass. Some people that are here may have seen it come to pass in their lifetime. 1948. Now, that is probably the super sign of our generation, that Israel has been reborn as a nation. God said, Ezekiel 37:12, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. I think when it's talking about the graves there, I really think it's talking about the Holocaust of World War II. My dad fought in World War II. I don't know which death camp, but he was there when they liberated one of the death camps. I think we've got a picture of a few of the the refugees. These were Jewish refugees who survived the death camps. But he said they were like walking skeletons, just like walking dead people. But out of that, God brought them back to their own land and established them again. All right. Now, Genesis chapter 12. We've got to go here. And really, this is your Bible. Let me say it like this. Your Bible swings on the hinges of Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. And you cannot understand end-time Bible prophecy. In fact, you cannot even understand the Bible if you do not understand Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. So here we go. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, this is verse 1, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I'll show you. Verse 2, listen carefully. I will make you a great nation. What nation is that? It's Israel. Now the word great there means high, mighty, more, excellent, above all others. All right? Now, that's where Israel is headed. You see, when Jesus returns, Israel will have the place of primacy over all the nations of the world. That's where they're going. All right. Now, verse 3, and this is, well, we didn't quite get there, did we? I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless those, I will bless you. I'll make your name great. You will be a blessing. Verse 3, God's foreign policy. This is God's foreign policy, and it is active today. Right? Yeah. I will bless those who bless you. Yeah. I will curse those who curse you. Yeah. And in you, this is a messianic prophecy, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Yeah. Right? So a few years pass, and Abraham still doesn't have a child, and God has promised him a child, and God has promised him this land. So God and Abraham are talking. Abraham says to God, God, how can I know for sure that you're going to do what you said? And God says to Abraham, this is Genesis chapter 15, God says, take some heifers and cut them in half. Now, immediately, Abraham knows what's happening. You don't know, but Abraham knows. Right? This is the custom. When you're going to make a covenant, right, you would split the animals in half, set them on altars, and the place is just covered with blood when you do this. And then you will walk together through the pieces, and you make figure eights, and you walk through the pieces, and you make promises to each other, right? So God says to Abraham, cut them in half, set them on altars. And Abraham knows exactly what this means, all right? So he cuts them in half, puts them on the altars. There's blood all over the place. And Abraham is waiting for God, and he falls asleep. I want you to think about that. You do not fall asleep when God Almighty is about to come down and talk with you and walk with you and make a bunch of promises. Okay? That is not what you do. Okay? So he falls asleep. And while he's sleeping, the Bible says that a flaming torch and a smoking furnace come and pass through the pieces. The flaming torch is Jesus. The smoking furnace is God the Father. Now, you can read about this in David Livingstone's biography. David Livingstone is going through Africa, and he would come against hostile tribes. And again, he would make a covenant with the tribes, and he would have a substitute who would stand in his place, cut the covenant. But the covenant was made with David Livingstone, and he would receive the benefits. Now, Genesis 15, after the smoking furnace and the flaming torch passed through, it says, in the same day, the Lord God made a covenant with Abraham. So one of these two is Abraham's representative, and it's Jesus, and we'll show you that in the New Testament in just a moment. So on the same day, the Lord God made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Gigabites, the Pepsilites, the Canaanites, the Amorites, and all of those ites. All right? God says, I'm giving you all this land. Now, we've actually got a picture right here, a slide of the land that God promised to Abraham. Now, by the way, it is almost exactly 20 times the size of Abraham of Israel today. Okay, so when Jesus comes back, that is what Israel will look like. All right? Now, before he comes back, it gets bigger, by the way. But that's what it will look like when he comes back. And remember, God's foreign policy is I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Now, listen to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Who walked through the pieces? Jesus walked through the pieces. Right? So the promise to Abraham of the land is not dependent on Abraham. It's dependent on Jesus. And Abraham simply reaps the benefit, which is the promise of the land, that God would bless his descendants and make him a great nation. So Zechariah 2, verse 8. To the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of my eye. Now the apple of your eye is the pupil of your eye. How many of you have ever gotten anything in your eye? I mean, how many know there's that is like super irritating? All right. Here's what God's saying. He says, you mess with Israel or with the Jews, and you are putting a stick in my eye. Well, God doesn't like sticks in his eye. He says, if you plunder them, he says, I will plunder you. Again, I'll bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. Now, I want to kind of take what we're talking about and bring it right to today, 2013. And I want to talk about what's happening in the Middle East right now. Now, what we're hearing the most about is Syria. But realize that Syria is simply a proxy for Iran. Right. Of course, now, just last, was it last week? I think it was the 12th. Iran just had a new election, right? Got a new president. Now, there were 500 people who wanted to run for president, right? And the Ayatollah, over 500, and the Ayatollah only let 8, okay? Now, he's the supreme religious leader. There were only 8 people that he felt religiously qualified to run for president. Now, the new president, he has been the chief negotiator with the United Nations, the EU, the United States, when it comes to their nuclear program. And he has passed the test of the Ayatollah. So don't expect a lot of political change, right? And realize this guy is smart, right? Remember, the Iranians are the ones who invented chess, and I still can't figure that game out. All right. Now, Ahmadinejad, the previous president, he said, we will wipe Israel off the map. He said, we will erase their name from history. Right? The drums of war are beating, right, with the Iranian nuclear program. That was the headline of Global Research, March the 23rd of this year. Now, to understand what's happening there, just a little quick history lesson on what we call this Muslim eschatology. Now, there's two groups, there's two main groups in Islam. There's the Sunnis, who are nearly 90% of all Muslims are Sunnis. And there's a smaller group, 10 to 15%, and they are the Shias, right? And Iran is almost entirely Shia, right? Now, the division happened almost immediately when Muhammad died. There was a big debate, discussion, really ended up being a war, over who was going to succeed Muhammad. The majority felt like it needed to be just a spiritual leader. However, the smaller group, the Shias, they said, no, it needs to be a blood relative. And so there was this division, and literally, over the last millennium, over 100 million Muslims have died in wars about this very issue. Right? This is no small issue to them. All right. So the Shia eschatology is the 12th descendant from Muhammad. Almost every one of their leaders was assassinated. Now the 12th leader, who is called their imam, or he's actually referred to also as the Mahdi, but their leader was called this imam. Now he was only like a little boy of somewhere between 6 and 4 years old. And suddenly, he and his two bodyguards disappear. They can't find them. Almost for sure they were assassinated. But the rumor began to fly that Allah had taken him and had hidden him either in a cave or in a well. And the eschatology ended up being this. And eschatology simply means their end-time teaching. Is that in the last days there will be a great war. And when this great war breaks out, the 12th imam will come back. And he's referred to the 12th imam or the Mahdi. And when he comes back, he will lead Islam to victory against all of their enemies and subject the entire world to Sharia law and Islam. Now, what President Ahmadinejad believed was that his sole purpose in life was to create World War III. And that is also what the great Ayatollah there believes, that they need to create World War III in order for the Mahdi to return. And when he returns, again, he will bring victory to Islam and subject the entire world to Sharia law and Islam. Now, there's, of course, everyone who's been watching the news, reading anything, knows Iran has been trying to develop their nuclear program. They're getting closer and closer. Everyone agrees we need to do something because these guys say that they're... Well, here's what they put it. Imagine a world without Israel and without the United States. Right? And they're not kidding. They are not kidding. So everybody's in agreement something needs to happen. Now, some people, even Bible scholars, are looking for a natural disaster to take place. 90% of Iran is over some serious fault lines. Just since the year 2000, they have had, how many is it? I believe it is 12 earthquakes over 6. A 7.8 took place just last month. Right? They also had a 6.1 in the last 6 weeks. Now, that Richter scale is kind of I never can figure that thing out. So I said to my assistant, I said, you know, what's the difference between a 6.1 and a 7.8? So she got online and found out a 7.8 is 750 times more powerful than a 6.1. 750 times more powerful. Now, they just had a 7.8. Now, if it were to take place near the Bashur reactor, where they've got all those nuclear fuel rods, it is very, very possible that it could destroy their nuclear program and create a tremendous amount of contamination. Now, Ezekiel chapter 49 is an end times chapter, without debate, all right? And it talks about the future of Iran. So let me just read it to you, make a few comments. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam. Elam later became Persia, and in 1935 became Iran. All right, just name change. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah of Judah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam," or Iran, "the foremost of their might. Against Iran, I will bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven and scatter them towards all those winds. And there will be no nation where the outcast of Iran will not go. For I will cause Iran to be dismayed before their enemies." Enemies. Okay? So this is not going to be something that just Israel does. It's going to be some sort of a coalition. Maybe it's with the United States, maybe several other countries, but there's going to be more than one nation that comes against them. And before those who seek their life, and I will bring disaster upon them, my fierce anger, says the Lord, and I will send the sword after them until I've consumed them, and I will set my throne in Iran, and will destroy from there the king and the princes, says the Lord. Now notice it says the foremost of their might. You know, just recently, just in the last month, Israel has been bombing Syria. The reason they've been doing it is because Iran has sent over some very sophisticated missiles, right? Now, right now, in Syria, Syria has the third largest stash of chemical and biological weapons in the world, right? And Israel's thinking, you know, they have these very sophisticated missiles. They get these things full of biological and chemical weapons. We cannot let that happen, right? That's why they've been doing what they've been doing. But Iran has some very sophisticated missiles. And when it's talking about the foremost of their might, it's talking about, I believe, their nuclear program as well as their missile program. Now, Israel, most of you know, has developed the most sophisticated anti-missile system in the world, referred to as the Iron Dome system. We've got a video here we're going to show you in just a moment. In fact, you guys can go ahead and start it. I was just in Ashkelon, which you'll see on the movie here,
15,000 rockets 2 months ago. Mortars have been fired at Israel by Hezbollah in Lebanon and by Hamas in the Gaza Strip. Until recently, when Hamas fired rockets from Gaza at Israeli cities, Iron Dome fired missiles to intercept them in the sky before they could do any damage on the ground. You're looking at an Iron Dome missile on its way. You can't see the Hamas rocket it's going after, but watch how the missile will adjust its course to get close to the Hamas rocket and blow it up.
Most advanced system in the world. It is several generations ahead of our Patriots. Very, very sophisticated, but it could render absolutely useless Iran's plans to use those missiles against Israel. Right? So he's going to break the foremost of their might. He said he will bring disaster upon them until I have consumed them. So this is going to be something that men are going to do, but God is going to be behind it. And he said, notice, destroy their kings and their officials. There will, without a doubt, be a regime change. Right? There will be a regime change when this takes place. Their kings and their officials he'll destroy. All right? Now, I think probably the most interesting part of this, it says there will be no nation I will not drive out those from Iran, where they will not go. There will be no nation where they won't go. Almost without a doubt, there's going to be some sort of, whether it's nuclear contamination or contamination from their own biological and chemical weapons. But for some reason, the Bible says the people of Iran are going to flee, and there is no nation under heaven where they will not flee. All right? So whether it's Israel attacking that reactor in Bershur and there's radiation poison that goes out, or their own weapons somehow backfire, or they send in some missiles or somehow and they blow up the chemical and biological weapons that they have, what's going to happen, the Bible doesn't say, but it does say that the result is going to be that they will flee to every nation under heaven, right? Now, this prophecy has never been fulfilled, all right? It's end-time prophecy. And I personally, and this is just my own, like, guesswork on this, is I believe the next major thing that we will see in the Middle East will be Israel going after Iran with either the United States or some other nations, because the Bible says it will be their enemies, plural. All right, not just one nation, but it's going to be more than one nation. Now, if you've got a Bible, you could open with me to Psalms 83. This is another Bible prophecy that has never been fulfilled. Now, Psalms 83 was not written by David, but was written by Asaph. He wrote 12 Psalms. He wrote Psalms 50, Psalms 73 through 83. Now, he was David's worship leader, all right? But more than a worship leader, the Bible says he was a seer. Now, they were referred to as seers because they would see and know things supernaturally. Later, seers were referred to as prophets, all right? Now, he writes this while David is king. Now, again, under David's leadership, Israel is at its apex. I mean, everything is going Israel's way. It is a time of great prosperity when everyone is afraid to come against Israel. Literally, the fear of God has come on them, right? But he writes in Psalms 83, in verse 1, he says, "Do not keep silent, O God, and don't hold your peace. Do not be still, O God, for behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their heads. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones." Now, your people, your sheltered ones, everybody knows who that is? That's Israel, all right? "And they have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more." All right? So there is going to be, and we're going to look in just a moment, there's a confederacy of 10 groups that come together, right? They put together a plan, and they confederate. And they say, come, let us cut off Israel from being a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one consent. They formed a confederacy against you. Now notice God takes it personal. It starts with the tents of Edom. Right? Now when the Bible refers to tents, it's referring to one of two things, or the two together. It's either referring to refugees or a military encampment, and it can be both, refugees and military encampment, right? When it's talking here about the tents of Edom, there is a contingency of the Edomites today in the Palestinian refugees. So when it's talking here about the tents of Edom, it's talking about the Gaza Strip and the West Bank, right? Gaza Strip and West Bank. They're mentioned first, not because they're the most powerful, not because they're the leader, but they're mentioned first because the reason for this conflict is their cause, right? The cause of the Palestinian refugees. It says the tents of Edom, the Ishmaelites, Moab, the Agarites. You remember Hagar, she was from Egypt, a matriarch from Egypt. Jerubbaal, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, the inhabitants of Tyre. Syria also has joined them. And they have helped the children of Lot. Deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera, as with Jabin at the river Kishron, who were destroyed at Endor, who became refuse on the earth. Make their nobles like Obed and Zeb, and all their princes like Ziba and Zibnua, who said, let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for a possession. All right. Now, there's 10 groups that are mentioned here. All right. We've got a list of who they are and really their modern-day name, who they would be today, right up here. Now, some people say, well, this sounds like it's Ezekiel 38. There's another battle that's prophesied in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Let me just say, there's a list of 10 here, and there's a list of 9. Not one is the same. Every single one is different, right? All of these are Muslim groups, by the way. Over in Ezekiel 38, the list begins with Russia and then goes to Iran. It's Russia and 8 Islamic nations, all right? Russia and 8 Islamic nations. And they're all these nations are from not near, but farther away from Israel. Every one of these is right next to Israel, all right? The two groups are totally, totally different. It hasn't been that long since we had what we referred to as the Arab Spring, right? What happened, a 26-year-old named Mohammed was living in a rural town of Tunisia, He was the sole breadwinner for his mother and six siblings. She's a widow. He was selling fruit and vegetables out of a cart. He took all the money that they had that morning, and he went and bought fruit and vegetables, and he's on his way to the center of town where he plans to sell them. He's stopped by the police, who demand a permit. Well, he'd never had a permit before, and he'd been doing it for years. But one of the police hit him and knocked him down, and they took his cart and everything he had. He felt so angered and humiliated, he went to the town square, poured gasoline over himself, and lit himself on fire. But his desperation just resonated with people. People caught it on their cell phones. And in a matter of moments, it was on the internet, Facebook, Twitter. And within 30 days, the president had to flee the country for his life. It jumped over from Tunisia, over into Libya, into Egypt, into Syria, right? And it's just been kind of going, right? Now, what has happened is what is interesting, all right? Every nation where there's been a regime change, the previous leader was no threat to Israel. The new leaders are a tremendous threat to Israel. Now, what all of the liberal pundits were saying was the same thing, with one exception. I thought that was cute. Dan Rathers. They went and talked to him, and they said to him, "What's going to happen, you know, with the Arab Spring?" And I love what he said. He said, "Well, he who lives by a crystal ball in this case will have to walk on a lot of broken glass." In other words, he was saying, who knows what's going to happen? You're guessing, you're wrong. But all the liberal pundits were saying this. He said, there is a youth bubble in the Arab world. Okay. 65% of the population in the Arab world is under 20. All right? So there's this huge youth bubble. So all the liberal pundits are saying the same thing. This is what they're saying. They're saying they want life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. He says, what is going to happen is all through the Arab world, we're going to have Western-style democracies popping up. Just watch. It's going to be wonderful. This is the best thing that has ever happened. Do you know how many Western-style democracies have popped up? No, not one. In fact, what has happened in every place, it is the Muslim Brotherhood who have ended up in control. All right. For example, in Egypt, we have President Morsi, who recently called Israel and the Jews apes and pigs and bloodsuckers who do not deserve to breathe air. You know, when that's the guy who's supposed to keep the peace treaty, you know, this is not a good sign. All right? And remember, Egypt is one of the nations that's mentioned in Psalms 83. All right? So what has happened is the exact opposite of what the pundits thought was going to happen. All right? Now, for over six decades, there has been diplomacy, right? And the diplomacy, really, it has come to a place where it's failed. Right now, our Secretary of State is going to the Middle East twice a month, trying to bring some sort of peace agreement, right? Is it going to work? It hasn't worked in six decades, right? And we'll talk a little bit about why, because our politicians do not understand the problem. And if you don't understand the problem, you cannot solve the problem. Right? It's kind of like my little granddaughter's out in the garden with my wife, and they're supposed to be pulling weeds. And she said to my, she says, "You know what makes it really hard?" She says, "It's really hard, but you don't know what to do." She didn't know which were weeds and which were, you know, plants. And she said, "I just don't know what to do, and it makes it really hard to weed," because she kept pulling the wrong plants. Right? And it's kind of like what our politicians are doing. Ezekiel 35 and verse 5. "Because you have had an ancient hatred." Right? "Because you've had an ancient hatred and have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, when their iniquity came to an end." Now, Ezekiel is prophesying almost 2,700 years ago. And he called the hatred of the Jewish people the ancient hatred. It was ancient 2,700 years ago. Right? And that ancient hatred is very, very much alive. In fact, it has never been stronger in the Middle East. The hatred of Israel and the Jewish people. Right? And if you don't get down to the root problem, you cannot solve it. And the root problem is the ancient hatred. All right? They can't resolve the conflict because they think that it's political. They think, well, we can give land for peace. And by the way, Israel keeps on giving land and gets no peace. The interesting thing is every time Israel negotiates, they lose land. Every time they fight, they get land. All right. Ezekiel 25, because the Philistines acted revengefully, and with vengeance, with malice of soul, to destroy in never-ending enmity. The exact same two Hebrew words as ancient hatred. Never-ending enmity. So, after 6 decades of failed diplomacy, when diplomacy fails, that's when wars start. When diplomacy fails is when wars start. So at some time, I believe in the fairly near future, we're going to see Hamas, Hezbollah, the Muslim Brotherhood, these nations that are right around Israel, they're going to confederate and they are going to form a plan to attack Israel. And they will attack Israel. All right? They will attack Israel. Now, because of time, I'm just going to give you a little bit of the results of what is up and coming here. And let's go to Isaiah. Of course, if you simply read Psalms 83, you can see what's going to happen. They're going to be defeated, like Jabin and Sisera, like Zeba and Zebnula, like the Midianites. They're going to be defeated. Now, it will be the IDF, the Israeli Defense Force, who defeats them. Right? And by the way, if you read Ezekiel 38 and 39, it's God who defeats the enemies in that war. It's not the Israeli Defense Force. Syria is going to be a major player. And again, they have the third largest stash, it's believed, of chemical and biological weapons in the world. Syria has been sending over very sophisticated missiles and rockets. And at some point, this prophecy of Isaiah chapter 17 is going to be fulfilled. Now, Damascus is the oldest continually inhabited city on planet Earth. Right? There are over 5,000 years of known history of Damascus. It has continually been inhabited. There are older cities, such as Jericho. But Jericho, for a few centuries, was not inhabited. You remember, Joshua destroyed Jericho and put a curse on Jericho, right? But Damascus is the oldest continually inhabited city on the planet. And this prophecy has never been fulfilled. Isaiah 17, verse 1. The burden against Damascus. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city and will become a ruinous heap. Never has happened. Verse 9. In that day, his strong cities will be as a forsaken brow and an uppermost branch, which they left because of the children of Israel. Why is it going to be a ruinous heap? Because of the children of Israel. And there will be desolation. Verse 14. Then behold, at evening time, trouble. And before morning, he, Damascus, is no more. I only know of one weapon that can do that. And that is atomic or nuclear. Now, President Assad has publicly stated, if the United States, the United Nations, or anyone gets involved in their civil war, he said, we will supply Hamas with biological and chemical weapons, and we will also personally send and attack Israel with biological and chemical weapons. Right, that's what he has said will happen. Now, you know, France has already confirmed the use of weapons of mass destruction in Syria against the rebels, right? And our president has recognized that it has happened, and we are beginning to send support to the rebels. Where that's going to go, I don't know. But Israel has said this. They said, if Syria strikes an Israeli city with chemical or biological weapons, they said, we have none, but we will respond with nuclear weapons. They said, that's our promise. You attack us with biological or chemical weapons, we will respond, right, with nuclear weapons. So behold, at evening time, there's trouble. And before the morning, Damascus is no more. This is the portion of those who plunder us and the lot of those who rob us. Okay, so what Israel does is in response to what Syria has done. All right? This is, let me get it right. This is the portion of those who plunder us and those who rob us. They will do this in response to something that Syria does. And I am confident that Israel would not bring a first strike of nuclear weapons. But they will respond that way. Right? The Bible says the reason Damascus will not be a city is because of the children of Israel. And it says here they're going to respond to something that Syria does. Well, Syria has said, we will attack you with chemical and biological weapons. Israel has said, our response will be nuclear weapons. All right. One more verse as we close. Obadiah 20. And the captives of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. And the captives of Jerusalem who are in Shepard shall possess the cities of the south. Zarephath is in Lebanon, right? As one of the results of Psalms 83 will be that Israel will expand to the north and they will take possession of part of Lebanon. Right. Prophesied by Obadiah, right? Syria will, from Damascus. I mean, 2 months ago we were in the Golan Heights, and we were looking down over Syria. We could see a city, small city down there. Some of the people in our party were hearing the fighting going on. They could hear the gunshots, the rebels fighting the government troops, and we could look out, and it's. I said, if it's just a clear enough day, you might see it. He says, Damascus is only 35 miles away. It's only 35 miles from the Golan Heights. We're standing there in Israel, looking out. The rebels are fighting down below us. They're going to confederate 10 groups. They're going to attack Israel, and they are going to be soundly defeated. Soundly defeated. And Israel will expand. In the Bible, I'm not going to get into great detail about it, but the Bible says they'll take over 5 cities in Egypt. They will take over Jordan. Right? In fact, Jesus tells the people of Jerusalem, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, let the reader understand. Now, the abomination of desolation is when the Antichrist goes into the rebuilt temple. He stops the sacrifices and sets up an image of himself and declares himself to be God. He said, when you see that, he said, flee to the mountains. By the way, the mountains he told them to flee to are Jordan. Now, if they didn't possess Jordan, Jesus wouldn't tell them to flee to Jordan. Right? Right? And when Jesus returns, Isaiah 63, he returns to Bozra. He returns to Bozra to help Israel. Bozra is in Jordan today, but it won't be in Jordan after Psalms 83. Bozra is just a little bit to the east of the bottom of the Dead Sea, right? And that's where they flee. That's where the Jewish people flee during the time of the Antichrist. The Bible says to Bozra, right? So when they attack in Psalms 83, they'll be defeated, and Israel will begin to expand, right? But they won't receive all of the land that they've been promised until Jesus comes back. And when Jesus comes back, they'll receive the entire inheritance that God promised, get this, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to their descendants. All right? Think about it. Abraham's going to be resurrected. God said, you're going to possess it. He's going to possess it. Isaac's going to be... Don't miss it, guys. Don't miss it. All right. Now, bow your heads. Would you close your eyes? The number one prophecy, most repeated prophecy in the New Testament is that Jesus is coming again. He is coming again. And the question always is, are you ready? The prophet said, the summer is past. The summer is over. The harvest is past. He said, and we are not saved. The summer is over. The harvest is past. And we're not saved. As Andy said, multitudes in the valley of decision. You know, if you're here today, but you're not where you should be with God, you have drifted away from God, you know, today is your day to reconnect, to come back to God. Or you may be like I was. I was brought up in church. I knew about God. But I did not know that I could get right with God. I was just under the impression some people would be saved, some people wouldn't. And at a service, I was 20 years old, at the end of the service, just like this, an evening service, a young man came up to me and said to me, would you like to know that you are right with God, that you're forgiven, and you're on your way to heaven? And I said, anyone would want to do that. I said, and he said, well, you can know that today. And he took me to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, which says, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as your Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Jesus called that being born again. He said, you must be born again. It's not an option. Every one of us. See, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. My way will not get me to heaven, and your way will not get you to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way. And the way is to receive him, to believe that his blood at Calvary paid for your sins, that he rose again, and that he is coming again, to receive his forgiveness and to receive him as the Lord of your life. If you're away from God or don't know where you stand with God, and you want to get right with God, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand in just a moment. I'm going to count to three. When I say three, just lift that hand. Not to me, but to God. And when you lift it to God, you're saying, God, I don't want to just know about you in my head. I want you in my heart. I want you in control of my life. Just one. You're saying to God, God, I want to be forgiven, not condemned. I want to be saved, not lost. I want to be ready when Jesus comes. I want to go to heaven, not hell, and I want to serve you with my life. Two. Now get ready. When you lift your hand, you're saying to God, God, today, I want to receive Jesus. I want him to come into my heart. I want him to blood wash me from my sins. I want him to make me a new person on the inside. And I want to live my life for you. Three, right now, just lift your hand. Thank you. I see that hand and that hand and that hand. And is there another? Thank you. All right. Would everyone take one hand, place it over your heart? Lift your other hand towards heaven and let's pray with those that just lifted their hands. Just say, oh God, I believe Jesus died on the cross.
I believe Jesus died on the cross.
I believe his blood paid for my sins. I believe he rose again. And I believe he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. I give him all of my heart and all of my life. I'm going to live for him every day. I thank you. You've heard my prayer. That my past is gone. That I am your child. A new person on the inside. A part of your eternal kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. Amen. Awesome. Awesome.